And we'll turn in our Bibles to Philippians. We're going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, when Paul is talking here about circumcision, he's setting the stage here for what he's about to say. You want to remember, whenever Paul preached, he was, you see it all through the epistles, he was proving to the Jews that they should turn from the law and put their faith in Christ. And we Gentiles miss a lot of what Paul is saying because we don't come with that background. But you can see it here. Watch out for the men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, were Jewish teachers who were trying to convince the Christians that they had to be circumcised. Now, the relationship between the law of Moses and the grace of God in Christ is in confusion to this very day. It's because the transition is not as obvious as one could wish. We still see in our country people putting up the Ten Commandments. Well, that's good, because what they're saying is they want to establish morality. So that's good. And but you see, it's not pure in terms of theory, in terms of the theory of the transition from Moses to Christ. Not clear to this day. It was not clear to the Jews. The first church was 5,000 Jews all keeping the law. And to this day, people, Christians are not clear. I don't think that's a big deal. But that's what Paul is talking about. We put no confidence in the flesh. We're not. May I say, to begin, we are under no part of the law of Moses whatever. Not the Ten Commandments, not anything. I don't wish by that to cause anyone to stumble. If it is confusing to you, forget it. Just forget it. But for the record, we are under no part of it whatever. That covenant served its purpose. It brought us to Christ. Now, the next question is, in people's mind, well, if that's the case, then what's to prohibit us from immorality? What's to prohibit us from adultery, if we're not under the Ten Commandments? And the answer to that is simple. If you'll read the New Testament, you'll find that it tells us that if we live in immorality, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's as simple as that. It's in the New Testament. You don't have to go to the Old. The Old is very, very, very valuable to us. But you don't have to go to the law of Moses to find out why we can't be immoral. Paul had a lot to say about that, didn't he? Have you read it? Yeah, he did. He had a lot to say about it. Covetousness and lying and laziness and other things. So the New Testament serves as a guideline. Things that Paul said about immorality and violence and drunkenness and covetousness and causing dissension are guidelines to us. They are not the new covenant, and I'll explain that in a minute. They are not the new covenant. That's not the covenant is substituting a new set of rules for the old. That's not the new covenant. The new covenant is a different thing, which we'll get into that. But nonetheless, it's important to realize two things. One, we are not under any part of the law, and that includes circumcision. Although that circumcision dates back to Abraham. But we're not under that. And we're not under the law, we're not under the feast days, and we're not under the Ten Commandments. We're not, that was before Christ came. Now, of course, there's considerable confusion about that, because when preachers are asked about that, aren't we under the law? No, we're under grace. What does that mean? Whoopee! You do whatever you want to. See, so better have the law than have our modern interpretation of grace. At least with the law, you got something going. But with the modern interpretation of grace, you don't have anything going. So, and people would not be so hot on this grace thing if they would read what the New Testament says about the sinful nature. It's there, and Paul says if you live in it, you're going to inherit corruption. So there is considerable confusion on what should be a simply understood thing. So the first thing we understand is we are not under any part of the law of Moses. That's over and gone. It was finished on the cross. The second thing we need to understand is there are guidelines for our behavior in the New Testament writings from Gospel through Revelation. There are guidelines for our behavior. So we don't have to say, well, now we're not under the Ten Commandments, so we can steal and covet and take God's name in vain. All these laws are carried over. You can go through the New Testament, and if I'm not mistaken, you'll find every single moral law that's in the Old Covenant, you'll find it in the New Testament. Now, if these guidelines, which we would... Which, of course, we've been taught we don't have to keep them. That's such an abominable teaching, that because we're under grace, we don't have to behave ourselves. Oh, boy, it's destroyed the church. Yes, we're under grace, but we have the writings of the New Testament as guidelines to tell us how to live under grace. They tell us how to live under grace. And they're very clear about the works of the flesh, aren't they? You've all read those. They're very clear about the works of the flesh. And Paul says, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom. Okay. Now, when we go on from here in the third chapter of Philippians, we find out exactly what the new covenant is. And you know, this portion of the New Testament, this third chapter of Philippians, written when Paul was in custody, is so far ahead of the average Christian experience that it's like another religion. And so as we're reading this, realize that this is not business as usual. This is a place where we have not been. And God wants us to press into it. This is what comes after Pentecost. And these people in Philippi had been saved. They had received the Spirit. And now Paul is calling them on. This is past Pentecost, past the initial act of salvation. This is where we're to go. And so Paul says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, what he's saying there is, all that I have gained by my religious work is loss. Because it was not wrought in Christ. Paul's observance of the law. All loss. Because it wasn't wrought in Christ. And I suppose that's the first aspect of the new covenant that grows on us. When we go past Pentecost, this is the first attitude. The first attitude. And it does away with religion. Religion is based on trying to do stuff to please God. And as a result, it tends to foster pride. I mean, it's kind of a catch in there, because if you don't do it, you're wrong, and if you do it, you're wrong. But religion, when we finally get the victory over, say, swearing or wearing improper clothing or drunkenness or drugs or whatever, which is good, which we should do because they're destructive, but it fosters pride, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And we look at other people coming to church, and maybe they're not there. Maybe they're still drinking. Maybe they're still swearing. Maybe they're still lying. Maybe they're dressed terrible, and we don't agree with it. And you see what that does in us? Then we think, I'm better than you. See, I'm better than you. Doesn't it? Come on. Sure it does. I'm better than you. Look at you over there. Do you know what? I heard him swear. You did. Oh, my goodness. Reminds me of a Norman Rockwell, that picture of the gossips, if you've ever seen that. Oh, you heard him swear, yes. And as fast as he got out of the church, he lit up. He did. You know. And that comes because we kind of wish we could. But we can't, because we're more saved than they are. So that's the thing. If you do it, you're courting destruction. And if you refrain from it, you're courting religious pride. And so what Paul is saying, the things that are gained to me, the things that I gained, were lost to Christ. Because when Christ gives us the victory over smoking, or gives us the victory over drinking, I mean, and he really does a sovereign act in our life, we're apt to be more compassionate. And we realize, you know, I battled with that thing for years, and then suddenly the Lord delivered me. And brother, he can deliver you. See, that's a different spirit than the fact, well, you know, I don't smoke, and I don't swear, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do, you know, all that stuff. That is not helpful to anybody. All that is religious pride, and people look at that and say, no, you don't do that, but boy, you sure have a stinking spirit. We don't judge righteous judgment. But when the Lord delivers us, and we really have touched Christ in that area, we're apt to be compassionate. And we say, boy, I know I wouldn't be here, you know, there but for the grace of God go I. That kind of spirit is, I think you know what I'm getting at. Well, that's where the new covenant is. It isn't any part of the old at all. And it isn't the guidelines of the new. It's an interaction with Jesus Christ. And that has been the goal of God since he put man on the earth. But man cannot get a hold of that. We want a religion. We want something that we can do. We want a Tower of Babel. We want to get the thing going, find out how it works, and do it without thinking about God. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a wonderful saying, and it really sums up the New Covenant. It says, I believe it's Micah 6:8, he has shown thee what is good, O man, and what does the Lord require of you? Now listen, just three things, and it's the New Covenant if there ever was. To live in an upright way, that is, to be fair and honest in your dealings with people. To love mercy, not take, so often religion is unmerciful. To love mercy, but it's the third one, which is the goal of God always for man, and that is to walk humbly with God, to walk with God. That's the new covenant. It goes past all laws and all guidelines. All these things are to bring us to the place where we live in interaction with Jesus. And that is the hardest thing for a religious person, because they think, oh, well, now I must do this and I must do that. And That's good in a sense because it brings us into the place where we're walking with Jesus. And then it's scaffolding. And without the scaffolding, you can't build the building. But the problem is that the scaffolding doesn't go away. It becomes the building. Religion becomes the building. And we miss the whole point, which is knowing Jesus in a very continual way. I was thinking about two areas of this that are very practical. And I've mentioned this often, and you probably didn't realize that I was referring to the New Covenant. One is in our daily habits, in our daily lives. Now, I have been blessed for many years with a sore back. It's not as bad as it used to be, but thank God it's getting better. And any chiropractor will tell you that one of the things about your back is the way you sleep in bed, the position. Now, in bed, you can sleep in the fetal position. You can sleep on your side. You can sleep on your stomach. You can sleep on your back. You have, variables on this is you can use a pillow or a stiff pillow or a soft pillow. Or you can put pillows under your knees and all kinds of things. You can get an electrical bed and have your feet elevated or elevate them with a cushion. I mean, there's a lot of options there. And how many here have back problems? I mean, back problems are very, see the hands. Back problems in the United States are very common. It's very common. I was wondering, Lord, did you really mean us to be upright vertebrates, or are we doing something wrong here? What's going on? And it's big in industry, too. The ergonomic chairs and the care in the workplace that you're not bent over. Bob, you know a lot about that. Very important, because a sore back is just no fun. So I've tried several different things. Absolutely, you cannot sleep on your stomach. With a bad back, any chiropractor will tell you, don't sleep on your stomach. That's killing yourself. So many people can't. That's too big a price to pay, so they'll live with the back just as long as they can lay on their stomach. Well, however you are, finally I decided, why don't I ask the Lord what position I should sleep in? Now, you would think you would come to that right away, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think so? That you'd come to that right, the first thing instead of the last thing, you would come to that, ask the Lord what position. Now, I realize that people may feel God's too busy for that, or he doesn't talk to me, or I'm just a mote on this planet and he can't see me or whatever. But the New Covenant, actually, in its essence, is learning to bring everything to Jesus. God wants fellowship with man. And he's given us religion as a way, as a scaffolding. But it's the law of Moses was a scaffolding. The guidelines in the New Testament are scaffolding. And they're all with the intention of bringing us into a personal relationship with God, to where we ask him about everything all the time. Now, Enoch of old somehow got the message. And he walked with God, and God said, this is exactly what I want. So he took Enoch. Imagine that, man, not even born again, not even baptized in the Spirit. God just took him out. Because the Bible says Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. And that's what it's all about. And it sounds so easy, doesn't it? Oh, I think I'll go out and start doing that. Well, you try it. And you'll see there's a lot of things in life. Some of us are into health foods. Well, did you ever stop of asking God about what health food and when and how much? Or are you going by your knowledge? See, that's what Paul meant. All that was gained to me, everything that I gained by my experience and my pedigree and the rest, this is lost because it didn't come through contact with Christ. See that? And everything that you accomplish apart from Christ, it's like, who needs you? I can figure out the vitamins. I can figure out how much folic acid I need. I can figure this out. So who needs Jesus? When you get in the habit of taking every little thing to the Lord, You should be asking the Lord about what you eat or drink, because the rules keep changing. Carbohydrates are in, carbohydrates are up. Fats in, fats out. Spaghetti diets are in, spaghetti diets are out. And on it goes, while people make fabulous amounts of money with their books. The truth is, we're all different. And fats are deadly to some people and essential to others. But you see, the only way you can find that out is going to the master dietitian up there. And he will guide you. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Don't lean to your own understanding. And so some of you that are adept at whatever you're adept at may feel, well, that's all right, but it doesn't apply to my particular adeptness. I had a friend in the Marine Corps by the name of Armin Volturno, and he was a gymnast, and he told me, he said, I could not do giant swings on a horizontal bar. I had trouble, and I asked God about it, and I could do it. All of a sudden, I could do it. You wouldn't think God would be interested in giant swings on a horizontal bar. I remember one time I was patching a wall. Now, I'm not a drywall man. I don't know beans about drywall. But I asked the Lord to help me. And it just came out immaculate. And I knew it was God. I knew it was God. So he got glory in that little bit of thing. Now, that's what the new covenant is. And the old covenant was to bring us to Christ. But we had to have guidelines, because you can't just drop the law and have nothing. Because the way of living in interaction with Jesus is treacherous. Because Satan can imitate Christ to where you can't tell the difference. I don't care how seasoned you are as a Christian. You're dealing with a cherub with thousands of years of experience in deceiving people. And if we didn't have the guidelines to go by, we couldn't make it. So it says, Peter said, you do well to take heed to the scripture until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. The ultimate, the goal, is to be walking so closely with Jesus that every aspect of your life is coming from him. You don't get it in a day, but it's something to look forward to. This is what Paul's talking about. Another aspect is, say, a goal or ambition. Now, I think this church, we're blessed with by and large, of people who are pretty awake. And they have motives, they have ambitions. I know at one time I wanted to be a better piano player, and I practiced several hours a day. And I notice some of you have financial goals, you have different goals in your life, things that drive you. That make life, that get you up in the morning and give you a reason for doing what you're doing. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Now let's go back to practicing. I'll just pull out of the air. Let's say I'm practicing 2 hours a day. Now actually I practiced much more than that when I was, in college, but, let's say just 2 hours a day. Okay, so, I'm gonna practice 2 hours a day. I'm gonna practice 2 hours a day. Well, sometimes you're sick. Well, it doesn't matter. I get in my 2 hours. And it's inconvenient for everybody around you. It doesn't matter. I get in my 2 hours. Are you like that? Do you have anything that you do regardless because you've committed yourself to that thing? Well, after a while, this that once was a joy becomes a dread. You think, oh, do I have to put in another 2 hours of the piano? My back is sore. It's probably why I got a sore back from practicing the piano. You know, I just don't feel like doing it today. I'm so sick. I'm exhausted. And so the thing that originally was burning a hole in your vest pocket becomes a dread. And then you go to the Lord and say, do I have to practice 2 hours a day? And you know what the Lord may say? He may say, I want you to practice three. Or he may say, I want you to practice one. Or no practice today. How about tomorrow? Tomorrow, we'll take care of tomorrow when it comes. Tomorrow comes. What'll I do to put in your 2 hours? The day after that, no practice today. Do you see the difference? So in one case, you're dealing with the mechanics of life. In another case, you're dealing with an ambition that you have, that you're driving yourself with. Those are just two areas in which it is important that we drop, how shall I say it? It has to be balanced. You say, okay, Lord, I've worked very hard at this, and I've achieved certain goals, but now I want more than that. It's lost for you because it was not wrought in you. It was not wrought in you. So it's lost for you. From now on, Lord, you're in charge of the piano. You're in charge of my money making. You're in charge of my trying to be the greatest cook in the world. You're in charge of all of this, Lord. And I'm not going to drive myself nuts and everybody else nuts around me while I pursue this goal. Instead, I'm going to give it to Jesus, and then he's going to show me when to do what. Till the whole day is kind of a dance. The whole day is kind of an adventure. As you say, I wonder what wonderful thing you're going to do now. And how about this? And how about that? And how about this relationship? And how about purchasing this thing? And how, I mean, our day is full of decisions. And what God wants is the person who will walk with God. Isn't that simple? Amen. It could not be more simple, and it could not be more difficult. No? Now, he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He wasn't in it, so he didn't get the glory, so I don't want anything to do with it. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Can you say that? You see what I mean by saying this is something to aspire to? This is so far ahead of what we ordinarily think of in terms of being saved that it's like another religion. It's just way out there. I've been fighting this for 2 weeks. I wasn't going to come back, but Lloyd said it didn't bother him. I figure if it doesn't bother Lloyd, I'll come. All right. See how important you are over there, Lloyd. All right. I consider everything lost compared to the greatness of knowing Christ. Can you say that? That takes some doing, doesn't it? Huh? We might have a few things that we consider lost, but everything? And knowing Christ, but don't I know Him? I'm saved. I've accepted Christ. I speak in tongues. I go to church. Don't I know Christ? So evidently there's more to knowing Christ and gaining Christ than we ordinarily picture. There's more after the baptism then we realize, and it's not a never-get-there kind of thing. It's not open-ended. It's Paul's pressing toward a mark. It's not open-ended. It's something to pursue, just like you do getting saved or getting healed or getting filled with the Spirit. Okay, Lord, here I am. I'm saved. I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm a church member. I'm doing everything I know. And now you're calling me to the place where every aspect of my life, every aspect of my life becomes subject to your scrutiny, your involvement. Walk humbly with thy God. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. You know, every morning. I didn't walk with God every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. You walk with God at all times. And you see, it's not that easy because there's so many things in our life that are competing for our attention or in which we trust. Isn't that true? And there are many things in which that we look at that constitute our life. And little by little, as we get up in the morning, we say, Lord, I want more of you today. Expect something beyond what you're accustomed to. Because this is the call of the hour. This is where God is calling us. This is past. Now, Enoch knew it. Paul knew it. But I think most, and I'm sure there's many, many solid Christians who have been here, but I was looking at an old hymn one of the old hymns, oh, they're marvelous. Man wanted, no, I don't want the gifts, he says to him. I don't want the gifts, I want the giver. Well, we're coming to that. He said, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Well, here's Paul toward the end of his life, a lot of ministry accomplished, miracles, etc. Seen him on the road to Damascus, and he's still trying to know Christ. See, in other words, people, there's more there. There's more out there. There's more. And it's a person. For whose sake I have lost all things. Now, that doesn't apply to most of us, but it did apply to the Apostle Paul. He lost all that would accrue to him as being a righteous Jew, and his money and his standing and everything he'd lost. Most of us haven't. And I consider them rubbish. So he's not getting up and giving a testimonial about how he used to be this and he used to be that and God took it all away and everything. Kinds of rubbish. That I may gain Christ. Have you gained Christ? Have you gained Christ? Anybody in the house gain Christ? And be found in Him. You know, in 1 Thessalonians where it says, in the dead in Christ shall rise, we translate it that in our minds, everybody that has ever made a profession of faith in Christ shall rise. I think we're off there. I think to be in Christ means just what Paul says here, is something that you really have to pursue. To be in Christ. And that doesn't mean just making a profession of Christ and believing and saying He's Lord or anything. This is the way you live. In this ninth verse is very, very basic. Because if you get a hold of it, you'll have the whole idea of what the new covenant is. It's very basic. Philippians 3:9. Not having a righteousness of my own, be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Now, see, when we Gentiles read this, we don't notice that comes from the law. We say, be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. And that is where we have misunderstood the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul never, never contrasted grace with righteous behavior. Never. But that's what we do. I'm saved by grace, meaning, I just don't live right, but it doesn't matter because I'm saved by grace. And that's not what Paul was talking about. He was talking about the law. Circumcision. There's a big difference. For example, Paul was saying it's okay to eat pork. That's what he's saying. When he says not the righteous of the law, he's saying I'm not getting righteous anymore by not eating pork. See, what we think it means is we've interpreted it to mean I don't have any righteousness of my own. In other words, every once in a while I lie, steal, swear, and carry on. And everything, he's talking about the law. And this has been what has thrown the church off. It's because we didn't understand that. We thought Paul was saying, it's like Taylor in his translation says, oh, this is a honey. In Romans 5, in the footnotes, Taylor, the translator, interpreter, says, now we have a new way of going to heaven, not by doing good or anything like that. Honestly, it's in the Living Bible, in the Taylor's. Read it under Romans, the 5th chapter. In the footnotes, it says, now God has shown us another way to go to heaven, not by doing good or anything like that. Isn't that, oh, Lordy. And Paul's not talking about heaven, of course. And that's not the point. The point is that we're not under the law. Are we under the eternal moral law of God that's in the conscience? Of course. Of course we are. Of course. The conscience that's in all mankind, that everyone knows, I don't care whether they're a Muslim or a Hindu or who they are, everybody has a conscience, and that's God's law written in our heart. But it's not the law about eating pork. See, that is special. But the eternal moral law of God, He has shown thee, O man, what is good, live uprightly, that's in our conscience. Until education or violating our conscience or something else burns it off. But I've taught children enough to know that children have a conscience. And when they steal, they know it's wrong. And when they lie, they know it's wrong. Children have a conscience. We have a conscience. And that conscience is God's law. And it's in our heart. And it never changes. Never changes. So, when Paul, this expression, that comes from the law, in Philippians 3:9, that's critically important. Because Paul is saying, I'm not living under this law. There's evidently people here in Philippi who were trying to get them circumcised and live the law. And he's saying, I'm not under that anymore. I'm not under the Ten Commandments anymore. I'm not under Moses anymore. I'm not under circumcision anymore. This is not how I'm living. I live the righteousness which by the law, because that is lost for Christ. Why is it lost for Christ? If I keep the Ten Commandments, why is that lost for Christ? Because I'm doing it myself. I'm reading in the book, oh, I shouldn't do this, so I straighten myself up and don't do it, which, as I say, is a good thing. Now, don't misunderstand me. The end result is the same, but the method distinguishes whether you're doing it or whether you're doing it through Christ. Right? Now, Paul says, legalistically, how did he express that? As for legalistic righteousness, this is verse 6, faultless. But I count it loss for Christ. Legalistically, I've done everything that it says. But it's loss for Christ. Why? Because he wasn't after what God was after, which is what? Walking with God. The Pharisees kept the law perfectly. But what happened when Jesus came? Well, how do you figure that? When Jesus is the one who gave the law on Sinai, how can you figure that people who, rather than betray the Lord, a Pharisee would willingly have been crucified rather than betray the law? And yet here comes the man who wrote the law, and they kill him. Now, how can you put that one together? Just put that one together. And it's as I told you, when our religion consists of things that we have accomplished, it promotes what? Pride. And these men, by their righteous observances, had been elevated in the Jewish hierarchy, and they had attained status. Now, here comes a man who was not subservient to them. He was not learning from them. They could not say, this is my pupil. Here he comes working miracles. And all of their legalistic righteousness had accomplished absolutely nothing. And here Jesus, in fact, it had made them murderers in their heart. And here comes Jesus, and some poor old person comes up, and they're all bow down, and can't straighten up, and it happens to be the Sabbath. So Jesus said, woman, Satan has gone, you're released from this affliction. So she straightens up. And all they can see is, it happened on Saturday. I mean, that's what religion can do to you. And that's why Paul said, I count that as loss, because it will not accomplish what God is after. But a person who was walking with God and saw Jesus do that, they would see the glory of the Lord. They would see the glory of the Lord in this woman being healed. So that's what this chapter is about. And so I want to be found in Christ, but I don't want a righteousness that comes from the law. Now, is Paul saying by this, so therefore I can live in the sinful nature? No. See, that's what has been so difficult to be understood. He said, but that which is through faith in Christ. Now, see, that is interpreted to mean if I have the right profession of belief, whatever my denomination teaches me, if I have the right profession of belief, Christ is born of a virgin, died on the cross for my sins, rose bodily from the dead, and is coming again in bodily form. If I hold to that, that is faith, and that will bring me righteousness. That's faith in Christ. People, that is not faith. We just call it a statement of faith. It's a statement of orthodoxy. It is not a statement of faith. How do I know? Because there's somebody else that knows all those things and knows it better than we. And who is that? Satan. He knows that. He knows that Christ is born of a virgin. He knows that he died for the sins of the world. He knows that he's coming again. But that belief did nothing for him. Does nothing for him. So what we call faith is really orthodoxy of belief. It isn't faith. Faith is when you decide, I'm going to quit driving myself to practice for 2 hours a day, and I'm going to give it to Jesus. And if after a period of time I can't find middle C on the piano, so be it. I was the other day, we have a keyboard in our house. We have a keyboard in our house. And I was sitting at that keyboard, and Chopin's Second Prelude. How many know Chopin's Second Prelude in Opus 28? Well, anyway, I was sitting there, and it's a very, very tour de force on your left hand. And I couldn't do it. Even I could play the notes, but I couldn't do them evenly. They were not even. And Stan, I worked at that thing. They were not even. Oh, man, I thought, what'll I ever do? But you see, that's been given to Jesus. See, that's been given to Jesus. That's no longer an idol. If he doesn't want me to be able to play Chopin in that opus, Prelude number 2, so be it. You see, that's what faith is. Now, do you see the difference between that and saying faith is, I believe Christ died of was born of a virgin, died on the cross for my sins, and rose again? You see, that's one thing. But giving something to Jesus and believing that he would see to it that it was okay, that's what faith is. The expressions I'm getting, I'm telling you, are priceless. Boy, if Norman Rockwell was here, he could do a number. That's what faith is. It is living in Christ. Oh, how does it come about not having a righteousness of my own? Prior to this time, Paul's life had been spent, prior to his conversion, it had been spent trying to obtain righteousness in all that he did. How he ate, how he washed. Now Paul is saying, I'm not considering that anymore. I'm trusting in the blood of the cross to keep my sins forgiven. And now I am living in Christ, and the righteousness, I know it's there. It's just a whole different way of living before God, and I'm perfectly righteous, even though whether I eat pork or not, which he wouldn't because it would have offended the Jews, but it doesn't matter. I don't have to worry about the feast days or, excuse me, trying to kill everybody if I'm not there on the Passover. And I read a story about an Orthodox Jew once in prison. That guy killed himself. Almost fatally, trying to go through all the ritualistic observances while he was in prison. Driving himself, like I used to in practicing. Driving himself. But we'll do that in other things. See, other things that are important to us. See, religion was important to that Jew. And the things that are important to us, we may find ourselves driving in that thing. When we don't feel like, got to do it. It's got to be done. And Christ wants to take those things one at a time and say, give them to me. And when you do, it's righteousness. That's righteousness. That's the righteousness which is by faith. See? It isn't because I subscribe to the correct orthodoxy of my denomination. That's not the righteousness by faith. The righteousness is by faith is when you're living in Christ. I hope that makes sense to you. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes by God from God and is by faith. And then he goes on to explain it. And this is so past what ordinary Christian thinking that it behooves us to really think about it. It's out there beyond. It's the regions beyond, so to speak. I want to know Christ. See, that's what I'm after, to know Christ. I'm after that myself, and I trust that you are too. We want to know more of Christ than just being saved and speaking in tongues. We want to know more of Christ. Can you say amen to that? We want to know more of Christ. And like Stan was exhorting us and Lisa was exhorting us, we want to know more of Christ. We're not content to live in a religious context and not go past the scaffolding. And then he explains it and the power of his resurrection. Now, how does that enter in? Because as you learn this dance, this adventure with the Lord, you get enough strength from God to do just what has to be done. That's what I say. One blessing about being old is you don't have enough energy to get yourself in all kinds of mischief. And that is a blessing. But then after a while you get so tired, you don't want to get out of bed in the morning. And so you need the resurrection life of Jesus. And when you're driving yourself, there's no power of the resurrection there. It's just you. You're a disciplined person. You've got goals in mind, and you're doing what you feel is profitable and right. See, but there's no resurrection life in there. But when you give it over to Jesus and say, "Now, Lord, if I can never play Chopin again, that's up to you," then I can experience resurrection life because I'm doing just what he wants me to do. Just what he wants me to do. Nothing more, nothing less. And we don't get into that overnight. We make a lot of mistakes. And then he says, in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Now, why is that so important? That's so important because resurrection life comes only from crucifixion. And as I say, whether you're older or whether you're younger, the Lord has to keep putting pressure on you in certain ways to bring your strength and your ability to an end. Like I say, finally, practicing 2 hours becomes a drag. It becomes a drag. How? God just works that around. Somehow. So, you're beginning to be frustrated and perplexed. Sometimes there's sickness. Sometimes there's disappointments. Other things, you're knocked down. But you're learning not to drive yourself when you're knocked down like that. to be cursing and saying, oh, God hates me, and it's other people's fault, and why can't I do like I used to do, and here I've got all this I want to do, and now I'm sick, you know. No, you say, okay, Lord, and if you want me to be sick, you remember the testimony of Catherine Marshall? How many of you have read A Man Called Peter? Have you read that? Do you remember where she had the tuberculosis? And here she is, a pastor's wife, and they're in a new church, and it's a very important church, and she gets tuberculosis, she can't get out of bed. And so she's fighting this thing, and they're bringing in healers and everything else, and she can't do it. She can't serve her husband in this pastorate. Here she is laid down on her back in bed. Well, see, that's, God had something more for her, and she had to learn that through that suffering, through the being rendered incompetent, and that's the sufferings of the cross, when you're made powerless. And what did she finally do? You have to read it again. She finally accepted it as from the Lord. And then, of course, the inevitable happened. God raised her up. But that's such a difficult lesson for us to learn, if we're tough. You know, if we're a tough person and we're used to fighting, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. We're that kind of a person, you know. I don't get them. And God has to bring us into places where we're not tough anymore. We have to say, God, if this thing is going to float, you got to float it. I mean, I have done everything I can do, and I'm done. What a wonderful place to be in when you're done. Oh, glory. And then he said, so the two go together, and they have to, because otherwise we would mess up the resurrection. But when we can't do anything until we're resurrected, they go very nicely together. And then he says, and I'll finish here, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Have any of you ever heard that passage preached in any place other than here? Isn't that remarkable? When Paul cites that as being the supreme goal of his life, it's never preached. Isn't that something? That's because we haven't been there yet. It hasn't been God's time. And now it's God's time for us to find out that if we're going to be in the resurrection that takes place when the Lord comes, we have to be resurrected on the inside first. You can't be resurrected on the outside until you're resurrected on the inside. So we're not attaining to the outside resurrection, because that will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We know that. So we know he's not talking about trying to get resurrected before the trumpet. What he's talking about is the most important part of the resurrection, which is the inward resurrection, which comes as, now Jesus himself is the resurrection. Is that true? That's funny how a person can be the resurrection. But he said, I am the resurrection and the life. So every time you trade, you give the Lord something in your life that's very meaningful to you and has been a big part of you, but now you feel the Lord is calling for it, and you give that to him, then he repays you by dining with you internally. And so what you're receiving is the resurrection, because you're receiving him who is the resurrection. So little by little, you pass from the Adamic life to the inward resurrection. And that's what Paul says, that's my goal. That's what I want. I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on toward that goal, to where my whole life is living in the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Now, as I said when I started, that is so far beyond what the church has known to this time. Not, there have been exceptions, but by and large, the wagon train hasn't been here yet, but we're moving up here now. So, as Paul says, all of us, in verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Okay? Now, I want you to stand, and we're going to take such a view of things. I'm not going to embarrass you or ask you to do anything except take a view of things. Now, what I want you to do is to take such a view of things. I want you to tell the Lord right now, that you're thankful for being saved. You're thankful for being filled with God's Spirit. And some of us have been healed. But now you want to go this next step to where everything in your life is Christ. To gain Him. Everything else is garbage. Just Christ. Would you do that right now? Praise the Lord. Just thank Him for where He's brought you. Hallelujah. And then just tell Him, take a view of this view, that I'm pressing on now, pressing on to that place where it's no longer we who are living, but Christ who is living in us. Hallelujah. The resurrection is living in us in preparation for that great day. Praise the Lord. Take this view. Take this view. Take this view of things, of your life. You're not there yet. Just tell the Lord that we get so accustomed to what we are. We've got to make new ground here, people.